Thank you, Charlie.
Good morning. Darla asked this morning, I wonder how many people are going to be out because of the holiday. I'm like, ain't nobody going to be missing from the holiday. They ain't going nowhere. But apparently a lot of people are traveling. But that's okay, because there are some other people that are traveling that traveled here. So thank y'all for being here. We're glad you could make it. Our lesson this morning is over God's forgiveness. Have you ever been hurt by someone that you love? Imagine someone doing something to you that was so terrible that you never want to see that person again. Now, what if you found out that this person not only hurt you, but hurt many people that you love as well? Aside from being hurt, you're angry, so much so that you want this person to pay for all that they've done to you, all the misery that they've caused you. But before that happens, they confess their fault and they beg for forgiveness. As difficult as it is for you to forgive them, the relationship is restored. You forgive them and the relationship is restored and things are once again good between the two of you. But over time, they hurt you again and the process begins all over again. The more it happens, the more bitter you become and the more reluctant you become to forgive. You get to a point where you say, I've had enough. The Bible addresses a similar situation. Jesus was teaching the apostles a lesson about forgiveness. But just before this lesson, he tells the parable of the lost sheep. He asked the question, if a man had 100 sheep and one of them went astray, does he not leave the other 99 and go into the mountains looking for the one that has gone astray? And when he finds it, he rejoices more over the one that he found than over the 99 that never left in the first place. He relates this to the Father rejoicing over the lost who repent. We look at this passage and we think, yeah, I've heard that parable before. I've heard that story before. And it's talking about those people that are out in the world and they repent. Well, if you think about this, the guy that goes out and gets the lost sheep, he had the sheep before. The sheep was part of his flock and it went astray. And he went and got it, found it, and restored it. And he rejoiced over it when it came back. Then Jesus begins his teaching on forgiveness. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. He says this, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he shall not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. What is Jesus saying here? Is this really a lesson on forgiveness? There are some things to consider. First of all, the word trespass in verse 15 comes from the Greek word hamartano, which I found interesting because it is a derivative of the same word that is translated sin in almost every place in the New Testament. Okay, so hamartio is the word that is translated sin. Again, it's a derivative of that. And it literally means to miss the mark, to err, or to sin. So if your brother sins against you or transgresses against you or falls short, to err means to fall short. We therefore conclude that if a brother sins against us, it is our responsibility to go to them. This is a slap in the face to the common belief that if someone who sins against us doesn't come to us and repent, then I don't have to forgive them. And that's what most people think. Well, they haven't come to me, I don't have to forgive them. When the verse says, if he shall hear thee, it means if he takes your accusation to heart. When you go to him and say, hey, this offended me, and this is not the way a Christian should act, or whatever, however you take it to them, then he admits his fault of sinning against you and does something about it, then you have gained your brother. But if he refuses to do this, then there's protocol that is set forth. You don't give up. Say, look, I went to him, I said it, and I'm done with him. I'm done. I've had enough. And we oftentimes want to have that limitation. I'll only go so far. I'll only do so much. According to Jesus, we must do all that we can to reconcile even those relationships that are severely canted against us. In that relationship, when you look at it, it's someone that sinned against you, and the person that sinned against the guy is not doing anything. It's the one who was sinned against that goes to him and confronts him. And if he doesn't hear him, if he doesn't listen, then he takes two or three more. And if he doesn't listen to them, he brings it to the attention of the church. He follows every step. He goes to exhaust every resource possible to restore that relationship. How many times do we do the opposite? I don't know what I did to her to make her mad, but I tell you what, she won't talk to me and I'm done with it. The very phrase, "I don't know what I did to hurt her or offend her," is a red flag. Find out! Go to that person. Follow this verse. "If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between him and thee alone." Pull him aside in private. "You offended me." I had a brother come to me one time and he goes, "I got something I need to talk to you about." I said, "Sure, yeah, what's going on?" And he goes, "Well, I want you to know." And he said, "We're going to talk in private." He said, "I want you to know that you've offended me very deeply." I said, "How is that? What have I done?" And he says, "Well, you don't talk to me. You act like I'm not even here. My wife, you treat her like she's not even here." Like, it was new to me. I hurt so bad it felt like somebody stuck a knife in me. Not because he confronted me, but because he believed that I was shunning him when I never intentionally did it. I did it unintentionally. How many people are upset with you and they don't even know, you don't even know it, because they won't come to you? How many people are you upset with and they don't know it because you won't let them know? And it may be just a total misunderstanding. Very interesting that the way he gives this illustration. To forgive, Jesus says that we should go and exhaust all resources to reconcile the relationship. This was foreign to the Jews to just go out of your way to make reconciliation. They had limits. Apparently, the foreignness of this idea carried over throughout the centuries, because we have a tendency to put a limit on how we treat people or what we will allow people in treating us. We tend to want to stretch the limits when it comes to our judgment, the way they judge us, but the other way around, no, they should understand. You consider this. Some of you may remember when the national speed limit in the United States, 55 miles an hour. What are they trying to do to us? They cut the speed limit back to 55. Are you kidding me? I can't drive 55. There's songs about it. Oh no, oh, what are we going to do? We're never going to get there. Oh gosh, it used to take us 2 hours. Now it's going to take us 2 hours and 10 minutes. Oh, what are we going to do? We lost another 10. No. What did we do? I'll tell you what we did. Speed limit was 55. We drove 60. We drove 65. We pushed it. We wanted to push it. I can't do that. We would always want to drive 60 or 65. Let's go. The law, they won't give you a ticket unless it's 5 miles over, right? We had that mentality. We got to push it. And all of a sudden they decided, you know what? That's gone on long enough. Let's raise the speed limit to 70. Oh, good. Now I don't break the law when I'm driving 60. I won't have to break the law when I'm driving 65. Nope. I'm going 80. I'm going to push it. That 65 nonsense, that's for the past. I'm not doing that. That's for the Reagan years. Forget that. No, I got to push it. The limits for me are somewhere else. Everybody else, get off my bumper. Why are you driving on my bumper? I'm driving the speed limit. Get off my bumper. Get out of the fast lane. We tend to put limits on other people, but our limits, we want them to go to the sky. You ever heard someone say something like, "I'll give them one more chance. I'll give them one more chance." What does that mean? We put a limit on how much we can tolerate on just about everything. It's no different than when Jesus was teaching his apostles. They had a tendency to put limits on things too. Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verse 3 and 4, Luke chapter 17, verse 3 and 4, he says, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Rebuke him if he repents, forgive him. I'm very fortunate when the brother came to me and he says, you've sinned against me. You need to repent. I didn't sin against him. Whatever it was totally unintentional. Whatever he understood was totally unintentional. I begged for forgiveness and said, I'm sorry, I know it'll never happen again. I repented of having offended him, although it was unintentional. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now, we first look at that and we think, yeah, that's kind of tough. Over and over and over, that's it. One more time and I'm out of here. We have that tendency. We put limits. What's your limit with God? Has God put a limit on His forgiveness for you? You've been asking for forgiveness for your sins since you became a Christian, and probably before that. Have you run out? Are you at the end? Are you close? The truth is God doesn't limit His forgiveness, and not in that respect. Okay, so when He says, if He turns to you 7 times in a day and says, I repent, you shall forgive Him 7 times. The Jews, that was totally foreign to the Jews. In the book of Amos chapter 2 and verse 6, Amos chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Israel and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. So to forgive 7 times would be outside the limits of the normal. However, Jesus teaches that in Christianity, there should be no limit to our forgiveness. Especially when we consider the vast amount of forgiveness that the Lord has shown to us. I don't know of anyone that says, well, you know what? I became a Christian. I haven't committed sin since. Although I know a lot of people that act like they believe that. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. It says here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. How many times do we hold back on forgiveness of somebody because we feel like we've been slighted? He don't deserve it. He doesn't deserve forgiveness. He keeps on doing the same thing over and over again. How many times do I have to forgive this person? It's the exact same thing that Peter had. How many times do I have to forgive this person? Jesus was teaching about going to those who trespass against us and confronting them. Peter had that very question for the Lord. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 and 22. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 and 22. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? He's reverting back to this, what Jesus had said. Should I forgive him 7 times? Jesus saith unto him, I say unto thee, not until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Now, Jesus wasn't taking the limit of 7 times after that it's over and extending the limit to 490 times. He's saying, do away with the limits. There should be no limit. If he comes to you and he asks for forgiveness, forgive him. He was trying to impress upon Peter the fact that there should be no limit to how much we can forgive one another. In fact, if we are truly honest with ourselves, we can probably conclude that we will never have this type of open forgiveness for our fellow man until we can fully grasp the vastness of God's forgiveness towards us. We think about, well, I've been forgiven for my sins. I've been forgiven. You remember the bumper sticker? Maybe some of you have seen a bumper sticker. I'm a Christian. I'm not perfect. Just forgiven. Just forgiven. Yeah, that's really profound. When you think about it, we're forgiven not because we're righteous, but because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. And because God's mercy and grace extends to us. How many times are we forgiven? How many times are you going to do that? Over and over and over. Remember the story of the prodigal son? It's a beautiful story of restoration. The younger of two brothers, in his impetuous immaturity, goes to the father and asks for his inheritance. which he is granted. He then travels to a faraway land where he wastes away all of that inheritance in sinful lifestyle. But he comes to his senses and he devises a plan to return to that father, confess his sin, and ask for a place among the lowest of the servants. The father, however, seeing him afar off, recognized him as his son. You imagine if you're a parent, all day after day, that father must have got up and went about his chores and looked down that road, wondering if he would ever see that son walking towards him down that road again. Will he ever come home? Will he ever come back? And that day he did. And when he did, the father, overwhelmed with joy, runs to him and grabs him. Before he could even get the words out of his mouth, "I have sinned against you, Father." Before he could get the words out of his mouth, good, the father grabs him and kisses him, puts a robe on him, gives him a ring, takes him back and has a big feast for him to celebrate a rebirth, if you will. This is indeed a wonderful example of the forgiveness of God. How he richly blesses us and yet we turn our backs on him over and over and over again. And he stands waiting, "When will you return?" But there's something else that is portrayed in the story, and that is one of jealousy and envy and the absence of forgiveness altogether. The older brother had stayed home and he remained faithful to the father. So when he came in from his chores that day or from his work that day and he heard the sounds of a party going on and he heard the sounds of the celebration, he questions one of the servants, "What is this noise I hear of dancing, and what is this noise I hear of a celebration?" Luke chapter 15, verses 27 through 32. Luke chapter 15, verse 27 through 32. "And he said unto him," the servant said unto him, "Your brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found." Oh, how we love this story. The rich and merciful forgiveness of the prodigal father is a shining example of how our Heavenly Father forgives us of our own wanderings into sin. However, we often think of an older brother as someone who is more mature, someone who handles themselves well, someone who sets the example, someone who sets the standard. However, in this case, this older brother was acting like a little kid, pouting because he didn't get his way. He was the blood kin of this brother. He hadn't seen his brother. And yet, instead of saying, "My brother's home? My brother's home?" You would think that he would have such a connection with his brother that he wouldn't even notice that there was a party going on when he found out that his brother was there. He would actually just see that the brother was there and then notice the party. But that's not the way it was. He should have been happy to see him alive, yet he had placed a limit on his own will to forgive. In the end, which brother was in the better place? The one who repented and came to the father's arms begging for forgiveness, or the one who was bitter and unforgiving? Unforgiving towards his brother who did nothing to him. The brother's sin was against the father, not against him. Why was he angry? He's wasted his substance, he wasted his inheritance. So what? You got yours. Why are you upset? How many times do we get upset with someone when they didn't sin against us, they sinned against God. They're God going to accept him back? Look at the way they've been living. We should be glad. We should be careful. Make sure that we don't fall into that same realm that that older brother was in. I know before we became Christians, many of us followed the same path as the prodigal son, wasting our substance with sinful living. However, it's sad to say that once we obeyed the gospel, have lived many years without going down that road to perdition, we may fall under the same condemnation as the older brother in this parable. Have we found ourselves holding those who have been living in sin to a higher standard? Do we condemn them and look down our noses at them because they haven't found it within their strength to repent? Have we been as forgiving to them as our Father has been to us? In Jesus' example prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, he says here, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." In Luke's version, Luke chapter 11, it says, "Forgive us our sins." And I ask this question. If we took this verse to mean that we will only be forgiven by the same measure that we are willing to forgive others, how much forgiveness will we receive? If we are only willing to forgive, or God's only going to forgive us as much as we're willing to forgive others, how much forgiveness will we receive? Remember how many times the Israelites transgressed God's commands over and over and over. And yet, over and over, they came to him. They finally realized when they were chastised, they realized, "I can't do this. God, forgive us." And God forgave them. In fact, so much so that we look at him and we, gosh, when is God going to get fed up with them? And he did many times. But over and over, he forgave them. Whenever they repented, he forgave them. He does the same for us today. While we may struggle with sin, God, like the father of the prodigal son, stands ready to forgive us as long as we sincerely repent. Do you know anyone who is more forgiving than you are? Do you know someone who is not even a Christian that is more forgiving than you are? If the answer is yes, then perhaps it's time to make some changes. If we as Christians aren't the most forgiving people on the planet, then I believe we're missing the point of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Was Jesus forgiving? How can we truly have the mind of Christ and not be the most forgiving people on the planet? Honestly, how can we truly have the mind of Christ and not be the most forgiving people on the planet? There's no sin so great that God will not forgive you except for that sin which you refuse to repent of. And I want you to think about this. On the day that Jesus was crucified, think about all the people that were there. And there were a lot of them there. Sometimes you may see pictures and they'll show three or four people here, a couple of soldiers casting lots, some people nonchalantly talking while the Son of God is dying on the cross. But the reality was there was a lot of people there. Not only was it a public exhibit and a lot of people had been chanting for his death, for his crucifixion, but it was on a public thoroughfare. Have you ever been driving down the road? Traffic starts to stop and it slows down. Come on, we gotta hurry up. Why? Why are we bumper to bumper? We're out in the middle of nowhere. This is Von Army. There ain't nothing out here. And after about 15 minutes of driving 2 miles an hour, you find it's a car that was in a little fender bender. Maybe did $100 worth of damage to the car. No big deal. But it slowed traffic down. Imagine what that major thoroughfare was like when they're traveling down the road and they come to this scene of three men hanging on a cross. It was a big deal. There's a lot of people. A lot of people that were there that day, they're moving about, they're taking in the things that were happening. A lot of them had just experienced the things that had been going on the last several days. They had a lot to process in their heads. Many of them had let a crooked government convince them that the man who healed the sick, fed the hungry and even brought the dead back to life was guilty of a sin so bad that he was to be put to death for it and that he deserved to die. They spit in his face and they made accusations against him and even challenged his authority by tempting him to come down from the cross as though they were even worthy of that proof, which we know they weren't, but they were worthy of the salvation that he was bringing because of the blood that he shed. And as he looked down at all those who once followed him and once listened to his teachings, those same people who turned on him with angry accusations were now railing on him with the satisfaction of knowing that he was getting what they thought he deserved. And as he looks down on them, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Luke chapter 23 and verse 24. He's not going anywhere. He's there until the last breath is gone from him. And he's literally dying for the people that are spitting in his face. And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Acts chapter 2 tells us that 3,000 of those repented and gained forgiveness. You can have that same forgiveness today if you are willing to come to the Father on His terms. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We serve a risen Savior. We serve a merciful God who, despite all our shortcomings and our sins, will forgive us as long as we're willing to come to Him and say, "Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned." If you have any need, if you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there are some things that the Bible tells us we must do. We must hear the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." We must believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." We must repent. Luke 13:3, "I tell you, nay, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Acts 17:30 says, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." We must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." We must put Christ on in baptism. Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeveth not shall be condemned." Acts 2:38, "Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." That verse right there is where the 3,000 obeyed. Because when they were pricked in the heart, they were pricked in the heart because Peter preached unto them and said, "That same Jesus whom you crucified, God hath made Him both Lord and Christ." And they were pricked in the heart. They weren't pricked in the heart when they were standing there spitting on Him. They weren't pricked in the heart when they were saying, "Crucify Him! Put Him to death!" But on the day of Pentecost, they got that prick in the heart. That knife that they felt just stabbed within their very soul. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Finally, we must remain faithful unto death. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." If you have any need, the message is yours. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.